Well, good evening, church. I tell you, it is a blessing to be here with y'all. I already have figured out after this morning that I'm with brethren of like-minded spirits, and good to be with people who love Jesus, who I can tell has been praying, who are seeking the Lord, and the Lord was here this morning. Amen. And church, I'm going to tell you, y'all need to be thankful for that, because that's not the case in every church. You could probably talk to Tory. There's churches all over our land that are struggling. Just in our association last year, four churches closed their doors for the last time, turned over their property to a local association because there was no longer enough people there to keep the fellowship serving the Lord. Today, to be in a church where God's presence is there, where people are being saved, where people are stirred and excited to praise the Lord. I believe if you're in a church that God is at, there's going to be some undeniable things you're going to see. There's going to be praise. And where there's praise, there's going to be prayer. There's going to be people that pray. I'm not talking about just praying a list of needs. I'm saying praying to the living God to honor Him and glorify Him, to have relationship. And then there's going to be preaching. And where there's true praise, true prayer, and good godly preaching the Word of God, you're going to find the power and presence of God in the midst of that church. And church, I can see now that they got those things going on here. And what a blessing to be here tonight with you. And you know, I'm going to introduce you to my best part of me, next to Jesus, my bride, lovely Diane. And better say something, Tori done invited and introduced Miss Melissa. But you know, me and my wife's been married 33 years. And we have three boys. And they all have a passel of grandkids. The oldest one has three girls. The middle one has three boys and a girl. And the youngest one has a son and two daughters. And the amazing thing is the oldest set of grandkids has already done been blessing us with great grands. And just the other day, Diane, them grandkids send Mama D. That's what they call her. Mama D. And the great grands call her that. So every day she's getting these videos of the grandkids, the great-grands, and she's showing them to me. Look at Leland and look at Holden, and I'm saying, how did this happen? It just seems like the other day they were little. But you know, life goes by quickly. And you know, today as we are in a time when if you look around and you're honest and you have any discernment at all to look at the signs of the times, I believe surely we can agree that we have come upon one of the most tragic hours in the history that I've seen of the world. I can't speak for you, but to me these perilous times are as bad as I've ever seen in my lifetime. I mean, if you didn't have Jesus, we didn't have places to come like this to celebrate what Christ has done and the foundation of hope that we have in Him. Can you imagine what it must be to be out there without Jesus? And you know, today I see a nation that once prospered and thrived from the obvious favor of God's blessing, now filled with an undeniable spirit of unrest, struggling to even survive. I'll be honest, I don't know what's going to happen to America, but I know that the church of the living God, Jesus said that the gates of hell should not prevail against His church. And when we stand in Him and under Him and we submit, we have the answer. You know, today, you know, what is the need of this hour? What is the need? If we're honest, the wicked circumstances overwhelming us today are so confusing at times that most of us no longer are sure what the hour of need of the hour really even is. But I pray and I seek God and I ask Him, and I'm going to tell you, that I believe with all my heart that the greatest need of this hour is a great soul-winning revival in these perilous times in the body of Christ. I want to press upon your minds this afternoon, this evening, and remind you of the importance of this great one need of today. And as the psalmist cried out so many years ago, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? When God's presence and power is not upon us, we don't have a lot to rejoice in. I don't know about y'all, but when church is right and God is there and we're living a revived, spirit-filled life, there ain't nothing better than church. Amen. But when church is bad and we're dead and God is grieved and he ain't manifesting and showing up, ain't nothing worse than church when it's bad church. You might as well go fishing or play golf or do something. But friends, when church is good, there's nothing better. And I believe today that the answer to our society, I look at our great grandkids and I say, what is going to happen to them if something doesn't change? They don't know what we know. They didn't see what we see. They don't realize how it used to be when the favor and the abundant blessing of God was poured on this great nation. They don't see what it's like to see what seems to be the judgment of God. But friends, listen. The nation's greatest problem is not in the White House. I believe with all my heart it's in the church house. Maybe not this church, maybe not some other, but there are churches everywhere that are in need of a great revival. Friends, listen. The nation's greatest problem is not the White House, it's the church house. The greatest problem is a backslidden, spiritually sick church that has lost her power to win souls. The church, if you were honest, is not making a difference in the culture. It seems as if almost the culture is making more of a difference in us than we are in it. Our kids, our families are dysfunctional. We have just as many problems. Friends, listen, what we need this night is a great heaven-sent Holy Ghost soul-winning revival that impacts this whole sinful, broken, suffering, lost, and dying world. That's the need of the hour. And if it's going to happen, it's not going to happen where most people think. It's going to happen in churches like us. Little places just like us that believe in God. And you know, this morning, tonight, if you got your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And you know, Jesus, he told the church in its beginning, in chapter 1, he told them to tarry and wait. And he says to pray. And when they had all been praying, just as Jesus promised, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to empower the apostles and the church to witness and to speak of his resurrection. And Jesus said this. He says, and power will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. And friends, today, what does it look like when the power of God has come upon the church? I think in this passage we're going to read is a great picture of what revival would look like. Peter is come and he's been preaching and they've healed a crippled man. And from that, they've drawn a crowd and Peter's preached. And he's preached the first sermon at the day of Pentecost, 3,000. And he preached a second sermon here in chapter 3. That's going over to chapter 4, and 5,000 more men are saved. 5,000 in one sermon. I don't know what Peter preached, but I believe they should have put it in the Bible. Because I'd use it, amen? But what I do know he did was he spoke the word of God with boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was able to do that because he had a church that was praying for that to happen. And friends, after he preached, just like today, I don't know if you believe this or not, but it's going to get harder and more difficult, and we're going to have more people come against us for speaking the gospel and speaking the name of Jesus as the days draw nigh to Jesus' return. It's not going to get better in America. It's going to get harder for the church to be a true witness and stand and preach the word. And in this day, they had come against them, threatened them not to preach. And Peter goes back and tells them what had happened and how they had threatened him and told him not to speak in the name of Jesus. And this church begins to pray. And it says right here in this verse that I want us to look at. It's verse 31. The Bible says that they prayed in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your servant, Jesus. And guys, I want you to look at what happened when they were assembled together. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Look at what he says. And now when the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and are of one soul, neither did anyone say that the things that he possessed was his own, but they all things were in common. And look at what it says in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I don't know about y'all, but I would love for us one night this week when we assemble together to see this place shaken to the very core, that there wouldn't be one person in here that wouldn't be disturbed, that wouldn't be realizing that Jesus is a living God. He's a powerful, almighty, true, and living God. Friends, listen, this church believed. And friends, I'm going to think, if you look through the book of Acts, you're going to see three constants of the early church. Three things that are happening. From the beginning of Acts to the end, they all prayed together. That's what you see in that verse. And when they all prayed together, they all, not just the preachers, not just the song leaders, they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. And God continually and regularly added to the church those who were being saved. Friends, today it's wonderful that we're a praying church. It's wonderful that we come here and we are a praising and a worshiping church, and we love the fellowship and the presence of God and to be with one another. But guys, we got to make sure we're a bold speaking, preaching, share the faith and truth of Jesus church if we're going to see make a difference in our day and our culture. Today, as we look and you look back, how important is it for us to obey this simple pattern? Think about this. When you go to the Gospels, the last thing that every Gospel shows us, the three synoptics, the last thing Jesus said was, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. Those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. He says that all authority and power has been given to me in Matthew's Gospel in the last chapter. He says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Why? Because all power, that's all authority, is his. And when we go in his name to do what he put us here to do, share the good news of the Gospel, preach it to every creature, believing that it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe it, that the message of the cross may be foolishness to my lost neighbor, but to me, since I got saved, it is the power of God. It changed my life, and it changed me, and I believe it can change anybody. So I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to back up. I'm going to speak up. But guys, as much as we know that's the thing to do, we can't do it with good intentions and our own ability. And God knew that. And so everywhere Jesus is telling them to do that, he's saying, but tarry and wait from the promise from on high. Think about this. When he closes Luke, his gospel, the gospel of Luke, he's telling them to tarry and wait. That just as I spoke and told you that the Father will send the helper, the promise. He said, wait till he comes. When you come to the beginning of Acts, they're asking him, what's going to happen with the kingdom? Are you going to reinstate the kingdom now? And he said, it's not for you to know seasons and times right now, but you are to wait. And when you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Your power will come upon you. Guys, I want you to think about this. Jesus had taught them personally for 3 years. Jesus, the Son of God himself, had trained them, equipped them. He had shown them by his personal model how and what to do. And now, he had died on the cross. They didn't see it coming. They got caught off guard. But when he was raised from the dead, it says that he walked with them for 40 days, teaching them and showing them and speaking to them the things of the word of God in the kingdom. Here it is now. After all of that, Jesus says, but still, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go start doing it yet. Wait till the promise comes. May I tell you today, we cannot do it without the power that is promised from God. And friends, it comes from praying. You know what they did? They waited. They prayed. I checked it out. They would have waited, Tori, at least 10 days till Pentecost from when it happened. He went 40 days. He was with them before he ascended. They watched him go back up to hell. I don't know about you, but if I seen Jesus go back up in the clouds and say, I'm coming back just like I left, I'd have been telling somebody, amen. But that ain't what he said to do. He said, go back and get together in an upper room and pray. If there's one thing Baptists don't like to do is get together in an upper room with nothing to eat, with no music, and pray. But apparently they had been praying for 10 days. 10 days. When's the last time you and a Baptist got together and prayed for 10 minutes? 10 days. They listened to Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. They prayed. And God, just like Jesus promised, sent the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, he empowered his church. That's us. Amen. And the Spirit came. And as they went from there, Peter preached. Now listen to this. Peter is the same Peter that not many months ago, weeks ago, denied he even knew Jesus 3 times to a little slave girl. 3 times. Peter, who said, I don't even know him, now stood at the day of Pentecost and preached the first sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. Friends, after that is where we're getting to, where I want to preach tonight. He's going to church. He's going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were going to pray. Do you ever notice? Read the book of Acts and read it through one time for us and see how many times you come together. They pray and mark it. And then mark how many times you see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look at how many times when those two things came together, they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's a constant. It's a pattern. It's an undeniable thing that we need to accept. That should be happening in our church. Amen. That's what we need to look at. Instead of thinking we need more money, we need more programs, we need more people, what we need is more Jesus. We need more of him to send his Spirit and give us his power. How do you get that? You pray more. You get closer to Jesus. How do you get closer to Jesus? You listen to him. You follow him. You get the things in your life that are hindering you, that are causing you to stumble, and you confess them, and you trust him to take them out of your life. And you say, Jesus, wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to go. Whatever you tell me to say, I'm going to say. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it, Lord. If you'll lead me, Lord, I will follow. I promise you, he'll give you power. He'll fill you up, and he'll give you the ability to do what you can't do. I'm convinced that the reason we don't witness is not an intellectual problem of the mind. We have the understanding, knowledge. We've been taught. We've been trained. We've been shown the gospel. It's not an issue of our intellect. It's an issue of our heart and spirit. We know to witness. We know to speak boldly. We don't do it not because we don't want to. We want to do it. We have good intentions. I'm convinced that most Baptists that can't witness do it because they can't do it. Because you can't do it with just good intentions in your own strength. I don't know about you, but the only way I can consistently be a soul winner is to be filled with God every day and walk in a relationship where I'm abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in me and he is making me into the person he wants me to be. Friends, Jesus said this. We'll all say, I'm following Jesus. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'm going to make you something. He said, I'm not going to make you a church member. I'm not going to make you faithful to attendance. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And friends, I'm going to tell you what. There is nothing more needed in the church today than laborers in the harvest. It's not a problem with the harvest. Look around, man. They're everywhere, lost, dying without Christ. The problem is not that the harvest is not plentiful. It's that those who are the laborers are few. And friends, what the church needs today is people who pray, people who say, Lord, fill us and make us laborers. Lord, here I am. Send me. I don't know about you, but when I look at Isaiah, I see a picture of what happened to me. Man, I was as lost as you can get. I was undone on drugs and alcohol, living selfishly for myself. And God saved me. I just thought of Jesus has some religious experience that I'd had. I'd been baptized, but I hadn't gotten born again. Can I get an amen? I'd been in a rehab. Pistol Pete, we was talking today, came and witnessed to me. I made a, it wasn't a profession of faith, but I just said, I need Jesus. And they took me and baptized me. I come out of the Catholic Church, never heard the gospel. Put me in that Baptist church and they baptized me, man. I'm going to tell you what, 6 months without Jesus, I was right back out there doing drugs. Years later, he saved my wife. And then through that process, he brought me to the place where he saved me. And friends, I'm going to tell you what, when he saved me, it didn't take me long to understand. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I didn't have to be trained. I didn't have to go to witnessing class. Although those things are beneficial. But we just had a whole month of soul winning Sundays. And we took every Sunday night and we emphasized soul winning for a whole month. And we had special, I had an evangelist friend of mine who does prison ministry named Brother Kyle Williams that came and he taught one morning and taught one night. We gave them everything they needed to have the ability, the knowledge to share Jesus. But most people didn't do what we taught them. And they all said, we just don't know how if you teach us how. Friends, they wanted to. You see, the Bible says, according to what I read, that if we've got things in our life that's not supposed to be there, and it's to the point that the Spirit is not able to work in and through our life, I doubt we're going to be a witness. Do you ever pay attention to the greatest place in the Bible of a place of repentance? I believe is in Psalm 51 when David repented. King David said this. First thing I want you to think of, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I don't think it's a thing of the mind. It's not your lack of knowledge that keeps most people from witnessing. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what revival is. It's being our spirit being renewed to be steadfast, to be consistent, to be faithful. And you can't do that without God's help. And listen what he says. He says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Return to me the joy of your salvation. And then listen to what he says. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted unto you. I used to think that the church was backslidden because it wasn't witnessing. But now I've come to understand, I don't think it can be taught. It has to be caught. And I think the church is not witnessing because that's what made it. I think they're backslidden. That's why they're not witnessing. I heard a quote. I don't know who said it. Someone said, Charles Spurgeon said it. But he said, there's only two kinds of people in each church. Soul winners and backsliders. Which one are you? You're either soul winning or you're backsliding. The Bible says that we are to be witnesses unto the Lord. And friends, when we look at this text and we look at this, Peter, after he done won the people at the day of Pentecost, he's going into this temple. There's this man that's sitting there who the Bible says in chapter 3 was crippled from birth and he's 40 years old. And he's sitting here like a lot of people today looking for us to help them with their physical needs. And I believe the church is supposed to help people with their physical needs. And he asked Peter, can you help me? Peter looked at him and he apparently was waiting for an offering. That's how he made a living. That's how he survived. And Peter was able to look at him and said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you in the name of the Lord. And by the power of Jesus, he healed him. Now friends, you know, we look at that and you say, well, I don't know if we got the power to do that. But friends, let me tell you something. I love this quote I seen this week. Some of us are so focused on the social gospel. Oh, we want to help people. We want to build handicap ramps. We want to have a food ministry. We want to have a clothing ministry. We want to help with all this. I believe in doing all of that stuff, but not in the place of sharing the truth and proclaiming the life-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus. Vance Havner said, if the social gospel would have been as prevalent in the day of the prodigal son as it is today, someone would have gave him a sandwich and a bed to sleep in and he'd have never went home to see the father again. Friends, listen, sometimes the best thing we can do is leave them to God and let them get to the hog pen. Because sometimes lost people, until they get to the hog pen, they're not going to come to their senses and look to our Father. But what they do need every time is for somebody sooner or later to tell them about the good, good Father. To share about the goodness of God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. A church like this, I can look around. Y'all have experienced the goodness of God. He's here blessing y'all. He's gave y'all a God-loving pastor who loves you and preaches you the word of God, who's shepherding you. He's here to protect you. And y'all are praying. There's people praying here. Praise God when you come here. The Spirit of God is here. And there's the love of God here. Y'all have such a benefit and such a blessing. Y'all need to tell everyone about this and the one who does it. At our church, during that week, that month of the soul winning emphasis, we're like every other church. Do y'all ever get distracted and get caught up? Some of you ever watch social media so too much? I go into old men. I call it the old men Sunday school class. And they laugh. They said, when we graduate, we go to heaven. This is the farthest you go here at this church. But when you go in there, some Sundays they talking more about Hannity and Tucker than they are about Apostle Paul and Jesus. And I told them, I don't want to listen to that no more. Trump. Whatever happens with all that, you know, I'm going to pray, I'm going to vote, but I ain't letting that ruin my relationship with God. My hope is not in a political process. My hope is in Jesus Christ, in the spiritual process of telling someone about how to be saved and seeing that life change. Praying, serving, and preaching the Word of God. Well, we got to emphasizing these things that I'm talking about. And so the first Sunday night of the soul winning class, I said, the first thing we got to do is we got to learn how to pray for lost people. So we made a prospect list. You ever heard of that? And I said, what you need to do is ask God, who are the people that He's put in your life that He providentially has allowed you to be there that you see on a regular basis that you have influence with? And you need to pray and God will give you. And I'm just saying, 3 to 5 people, and you pray every day. And I taught them how to intercede and pray for the lost. And there's no right or wrong way as long as you're praying. So we all made a list. It was 47 people there that night. And they all made a list and we all started praying. That was the first Sunday. The second Sunday, I taught them how to share your testimony. We all, if we're saved, have a testimony. Apostle Paul, you look at his model. Paul shared what his life was like before he met Christ. He shared how he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And then he told how his life was after he met Christ. And we started saying, you know, you share the gospel and you tell your testimony. And then we went, then Kyle came. By the fourth Sunday, y'all know what happened? There was this young boy in our church. They had joined a young couple. His wife was singing in the praise team. And like many young couples with young kids, they were having some marital issues. Amen. I'll be honest. And he was at the altar. And anytime God moved, you know what I'm talking about? Anytime a spirit moved and you was like, God's fixing to get somebody today. Somebody's fixing to get saved. He'd be at the altar. And his little wife would be singing. And she'd pounce down on him. And she would be petting on him. She'd be loving on him. Then she'd be telling the praise team, oh, he's driving me crazy. I wish he'd get right with God. You ever heard something like that? And so, man, I was like, praying, and I said, every time he gets down there on the altar, you get down there and distract what God's trying to do. So I was wanting to tell her, leave him alone, leave him with God. And Diane told her, she said, you know, we've been praying, maybe if you would leave him alone, he comes to that altar, quit getting down there. You and your mom, his mother-in-law, them two be over him, petting on him. He got to that altar and they left him there. She looked at me, she was singing, she looked at me, I went, and that old boy was weeping. And I said, boy, God's working on him. And I felt God impressing on me, finally, to kneel beside him. I said, Trey, do you want your life to change? Yeah. Are you tired of kneeling at this altar and getting up the same every time? Yeah. I said, well, what is God telling you to do? I'd already asked him, was he saved, dozens of times. Yeah, I'm saved. I need to get saved. He stood up. And snot and tears don't get you saved. But it's pretty good evidence something's happening. He was snotting. I was snotting. His little wife was shocked. She wasn't. I figured she'd have been snotting. She's like, I'm presenting him to the church. And this is, I'm standing here. God strike me down. I said, man, y'all, I ain't believing this. Trey was the first one on my prospect list. He was top. Our worship leader said he was top on mine. Every single person in the praise team said he was on our prospect list. I'm telling you, when you get to praying for the lost and praying for God to give you boldness, you will not only see lost people coming to church, you'll see lost people coming to Christ. Christ will bless what he teaches. Listen to this. It gets better. We got a lady on the praise team named Miss Judy. A couple weeks later, man, all of a sudden my phone's getting bang bang. She says, Brother Marv, you're not going to believe what happened. You're not going to believe what happened. I led 3 people to the Lord today. Just the person who sings in the praise team, a choir member. I said, what happened, Miss Judy? I call her. She says, man, we were foster parents and we had foster kids and their grandmother ended up adopting them, but we stayed in contact with them and they were young then and we've been in contact with them through the years. We always buy them Christmas presents. We've given them Bibles. We've tried to be a Christian witness in them, she said. And we go visit them from time to time. She said, I went to visit them this week, and they're on my list, and I was praying for them. The little boy's name is Matthew. He's 13. The little girl's name is Cheyenne. She's 11. And the grandmother's name is Diane. And the reason I can remember that, because that's my wife's name. And she says, I go there, and when I get there, the little boy says, I've been listening to these preachers on YouTube and I want to get baptized. Well, at our church, you know, we like y'all. We say, man, I wonder what they've been hearing. Some of them YouTube preachers might not be telling the truth. She said, well, what you been hearing? Because you got to be saved to get baptized. So she goes to the truck, gets her stuff that we had used to prepare to show us how to do it. And she goes back in. She said, I was scared to death, Brother Marvin, but I started sharing what we learned. And I just started sharing the Roman road and the gospel. And I said, if you believe this, and you accept this and you say it with your mouth because you believe it in your heart, God will save you. Then you can be baptized. Matthew said, that's what I want to do. And so he prayed right there with her to pray and get saved. Then his little sister Cheyenne's crying. I want to be saved too. So she shared with her and she let her pray. And guess what happened? The grandmother sit there with tears in her eyes. And she said, I was baptized as I was a kid, but I don't know if I'm saved or not. I want to know for sure. And she prayed. She says, what do I do? I said, try to get them to come to church. People say, well, it don't work no more. They probably wouldn't even come. Hey, I don't know about all times, but this time, son, it worked. They came to church. They sit in aisle. At the end of the service, they walk forward. We're going to baptize Trey and them and another person that got saved. He's my worship leader's child. All of this happened in 1 month because we just started doing what I'm telling you about. Praying, preaching, and believing that if we get a life that we get our heart clean, we get right with God, we confess our sins, we say, Lord, take what's in us that's filling us up and remove it and fill us with what we need and anoint us. And friends, I'm telling you what, I've got people now, we're not an altar church like some churches, but they do come. But man, a couple Sundays ago I preached. And half, there was more people came to the altar to pray for their lost loved ones and neighbors than was sitting out there. And friends, they were all over. I was sitting here thinking, Lord, it's happening. It's happening, God. And I got people coming to me saying, pray for my son. He's on drugs. I've been knowing them since I've been there. They never told me. You see, they're getting real. They're becoming transparent. They're losing their pride. It don't make you a bad parent to have a kid that got on drugs. It can happen to the best of us. But I'm going to tell you what, a godly parent's going to say, I need people praying. I need the church coming around. I believe some of them's fixing to come. We're going to see more saved before this is over with. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that the book of Acts is the greatest model to look at to see how we ought to be. And I'm just not bragging on Bethany Baptist Church. I'm bragging on Jesus. And I'm telling you, friends, y'all have it already here. You have a nucleus. You have praying people. Man, if y'all could turn East Baton Rouge upside down for Jesus. But you're going to have to stand. Sooner or later, the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to Peter. Friends, they told Peter, don't speak this name anymore. And Peter said, well, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to God. And he spoke the truth. Friends, I don't know about y'all, but everywhere I look, we're being told. I just heard that Christians are being blamed for that shooting at Nashville. They're going to try to blame us. They look at us as, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look them right in the eye and I'm going to tell them, yeah, well, I don't know about that, but I do know this. Jesus loves you and he'll die for you and he'll save you. And friends, listen, that's what God's called us to do. The Bible says that when they prayed together, they were filled with the Holy Spirit together. They all spoke the word of God with boldness. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. In my opinion, that's what revival is. When we say, Lord, revive us again, oh God. Revive us again. That means there was a time when we were on fire. And I have not met many that when they first truly get saved, y'all know what Trey did when he got saved? He owns his own business. He went to work that Monday. Not 2 weeks later, not after a council session with the pastor. He went to work that Monday. He said, I got saved yesterday and we're not smoking dope no more. I'm not smoking dope no more. He says, we're going to live for Jesus. He said, I'm going to live for Christ. He said, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't know about y'all, but that's what happens. You don't have to be taught and trained. You know, when I was first saved, all I knew to do was tell people about Jesus. And I was at a church where they had soul winners and they practiced soul winners. And every Tuesday they took people out and they went and they found, and they didn't go on blind beating on doors, but the people that had visited church, they'd go follow up. If they had someone who somebody gave to them, said, this is my neighbor, he's lost. I've been talking to him. I invited him to church. He came once. They looked for prospects and they went and they would lead people to the Lord. I went with them. I didn't know what I was doing. Man, I'm like, man, we shared. So I said, I'm going to do what they did. Man, I was working. I hadn't been saved very long. I worked for the Lawler's Barbecue, and we had a cooking facility right next to another restaurant called the Old Gin House Barbecue Place. And I would walk over there and get Cokes from them and hang out and talk to the people that worked there. And there was a lady there named Miss Jan. I'd known her before Jesus. I'd known her for the whole time I'd been there, and I'd gotten saved. And I went over there and she was crying to me about how she'd been divorced and she was living by herself and that her life was the pits and how terrible things were. And I'm just sitting there listening, and we're in a kitchen in a restaurant about an hour and a half before the lunch rush. And I said, Miss Jan, what you need is Jesus. She said, I don't know what happened to you, Marvin, but you are different now. I can see. She just starts talking. What I talked about, your light. And I said, Miss Jan, all I know is I gave my life to Jesus, and man, you need to do the same thing. She says, well, I need to do something. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to come pick you up. We're having revival next week at Lindsay Lane, and I'm going to come pick you up and bring you to revival. I said, but you need to trust Jesus. So I leave. I go back over. I'm feeling like I've done something. Oh, boy. And God's saying, you're not through. Get those tracks they gave you the other night. You go back over there, and don't just give it to her. You take that track, and you go through it, and you ask her to say that prayer. So, man, I go over there. I said, Miss Jan, I said, all I know is I prayed this prayer. I was in the living room by myself at my house when I did it. I just asked God to forgive me. I repented. He saved me, and my life is so much better. I said, I want to give you this tract, and I want to read it. I said, look here. This is the Roman road. I didn't know. I wasn't even nowhere near a preacher. And I just said, we've all sinned and fallen short. We all mess up. None of us is righteous. And the wages of that sin is death. We're going to be separated from God for eternity, Miss Jan. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He'll forgive you. He died for you. God so loved us, he demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I got the tract still that I used. And I told her that. And I said, listen, the Bible says if you believe that, that if you believe it, that if you believe in your heart, that's under righteousness, but you got to confess it with your mouth unto salvation. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And she said, I need to do that. And she's got big old tears in her eyes, and I got big old tears in my eyes, and they cooking and frying stuff and getting everything ready for lunch. And I said, let's say it right here. And Miss Jan says the prayer. And we like, woohoo, Miss Jan got saved. Miss Jan got saved. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, Kenny comes walking. He said, what in the world's going on in here? I said, Miss Jan got saved. He said, I don't care. You get out of here and let her get to work. You get back to work. Boy, I walked out of there. I'm like, man, she got saved. I'm telling you, it was like I got saved again. And man, I'm just on fire, and I'm thinking to the devil, what's he do? He tries to put your fire out. You ain't done nothing. She ain't really get saved. It can't be that easy. And I'm telling you, you got to mean it. But when you mean it, it's that easy. And friends, you know, I went back, got her. I told her, look, you need to come with us to church Sunday. She said, I'll come. So I'm picking her up. I've been praying for her. That's important. I pick her up. I said, listen, they're going to have an invitation. When they give that invitation, you need to walk the aisle and go down there and tell my pastor, Brother Dusty, what you did. Man, when they started playing, I don't even think they got through the first verse. Miss Jan stepped out. I was shocked. She walked down there, Lindsay Lane, big old church, put three of these in it. Walked up there, and Brother Dusty starts talking to her. He's looking, he looks at me, he's like, come up here. Calls me up there. He said, Brother Marvin, man, that's awesome. So she starts telling him, he says, Miss Jan says you led her to the Lord, and I was telling him what happened. And he says, yeah, okay. He says, well, we're going to talk to you a little more, but we're going to let you be a member. Do you want to be baptized? Yes. I'll bring her home. So I bring her home. We drop her off. The next day I go to work. I walk over there. I'm like, hey, Miss Jan. And she's looking concerned. She says, Brother Marvin, I got to confess something to you. She said, I didn't tell you the whole story of my situation. She said, when I went with you to church last night, yeah, I am divorced. And I do have my house to myself. But I ain't been by myself. She said, I was stupid enough to move some old man in with me. And said, he'd been living with me. But when we got home from church last night, I told him, I got good news and I got bad news. Which one do you want first? She didn't need to go to Sunday school for a year. She didn't need to be counseled by the preacher. She got saved by the living God. Spirit of God moved in her. She got born again. She realized what she was doing was wrong. And she said, yeah, I got saved. I'm getting baptized. I joined the church. And you got to move out. Amen. Friends, it works. We need to be more about doing it. Man, what an opportunity. What a privilege. What a blessing to be in a church where soul winning is a priority and we believe in it and we do it and we actually trust God and He gives fruit to our labors. I want to tell you, there ain't nothing that'll get you more excited than leading somebody to Christ. I didn't tell you the best thing of the soul winning Sundays. Our grandkids, he's 21, Luke, he's married now to his wife Taylor, and his sister Haley is 19, and they still call us. They call me, won't talk to me. Hey, Papa, what you doing? What are y'all doing today? And they're still a part of our life, and I'm so thankful that our grandkids want to talk to us and care. Well, anyway, they came up to see us. They came up to see us the second week in that series, and they were there when we were sharing our testimony. And they only have known Papa since Jesus. They don't know the Papa before Jesus. And I kind of shared what it was like when I was on drugs and I could see them looking. They're like, Papa, you did all that? And I said, yeah. And so we went out to eat afterwards and I could sense the tension. And y'all, you have discernment if you're spiritually walking in maturity. You can tell when God's in there. That they were under conviction. And I'd done witness to them both in a deer stand, and they both told me they wasn't saved. These kids had been in church their whole life. They were raised by Christian parents. They were homeschooled in a homeschool association. We've been to their graduations. When they graduate, it's so Christ-centered. It's so awesome. And I asked them, why aren't you saved? And Luke told me, well, God hasn't called me yet. So we're sitting at the table. That morning, I told Diane when we were laying in the bed, I said, before they leave, they were going to eat lunch and then go on home. It was Monday. I said, I'm going to ask them why they ain't saved. And she was like, okay, so let's pray. So we laying in the bed and we praying. Now, nobody wants to make your grandkids upset, but the devil's telling you, you start doing that, they're not going to come visit you no more. They're going to quit wanting to hang out. Papa ain't going to be cool. Well, I made up my mind. I'd rather see them saved than be cool. So we sitting there eating and I start asking them, and you can feel the tension and you can see. Friends, there is tension when Jesus begins, and the question, the greatest question that can be answered, what are you going to do with Jesus is being presented to somebody. And Luke said, he hasn't called me. I said, Luke, the way I look at it, he's been calling you all your life. Man, you wasn't like me. You grew up in a Christ-centered home. Your parents are committed to Christ and the Lord. You was in church. You were homeschooled. He's been calling your whole life. You ain't waiting on God. He's waiting on you. And man, they were like, and Haley's just looking down. I said, what about you, Haley? I don't know, Papa. She wouldn't even answer. You know what I'm thinking? He ain't even dealing with her enough that she'll talk about it. At least Luke will talk about it with me. So man, anyway, I quit talking about it and it relieved the pressure. We finished the meal. And I said, well, I got to go back to work. I got to get to the office. I'm leaving. I'm getting in my truck and I'm backing out of my driveway. And I look at my shop and Haley runs in the shop and she's looking all around. And she comes out and she's looking frantic. I'm like, what's she doing? She was looking for me. And all of a sudden she looks and she sees the truck. And she starts waving me down. And my granddaughter, 19 years old, runs up to the truck. And I immediately seen the wetness in her eyes and the look on her face. And she says, Papa, do you have time to talk to me a little while before you leave? Pink, turn the key off. I said, get in the truck. She got in the truck. And I didn't even have to do anything. She started crying. She says, Papa, I want to be saved, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. Could you help me? And I said, it would be my greatest honor. And within 15 minutes, we hugging. She's no longer just my granddaughter. She's my sister. We hugging. I said, we go inside. She's telling her grandma. And man, we had a snot fest, I'm here to tell you. Man, I went to work that day. I ain't never wanted to go to the office that much in all my life to tell my secretary, to tell my worship leader. My granddaughter got saved. Friends, I'm telling you, all this happened in the last month. And I'm telling you here without a doubt, if you'll listen and follow that Bible and do what I'm telling you, pray, get filled with the Holy Spirit, speak the word of God, share the gospel, Jesus will save people. And y'all have such a blessing here. And man, I'm not saying you're not doing it. You may be, but do it even more. The gospel works. It still has the power to save and change. Now, does that mean as many get saved as I wish they did? I give invitations every Sunday and people don't come. But I keep doing it because sooner or later, someone does. And one day that someone was me. And one day that someone was you. And I'm going to take it to heart. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, I am redeemed. And I'm not shutting up about it. How about you? Praise God. Tonight, I just want to encourage you to just listen to the Lord. Pray. See the people around you. Pray for them and then go up to them. When you know you've been prayed up, you've confessed up, ask the God to fill you up, and go to him and speak boldly to him that Jesus died for you. Because if we don't do it, nothing's going to change. America needs a soul-winning church that will present to them the answer. The answer is not going to be found in Congress or Senate. It's not going to be found in a new president. It's going to be found in a revived, soul-winning church that's telling people about Jesus. I'm going to pray, and Brother Marty, I don't know what God would have you to do. I would ask you, if you got a lost grandchild or a lost child, maybe one on drugs, addicts, bring them up here and just kneel at this altar of grace. An act of humility, it don't make it more. I'm not saying the altar, you have to do it. But I do say that I believe it shows a desperateness to God. God, I'm humbling myself. I mean business, Lord. Save my loved one and use me to do it. But you can do it right where you're at. But pray to the Lord. Confess to the Lord. If there's things in your life that are hindering you from not being able to be used by God, get rid of them. And God will give you what you do need because he wants us all to be participators, not spectators. In the greatest privilege on earth to go in the name of the Lord Jesus and share the good news of Jesus Christ.